Verse 17 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren," and the word beseech is parakaleo. He says, "Now I come alongside you," para is beside, like a paramedic. Parakaleo, I call you alongside now, and I'm going to talk to you. I want to talk to you about something. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren." This is his concluding remarks. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them, scopia, scopeo." It's the word, we get our word scope out. Okay, we get the word scope from it. Okay, he says, "Scope out them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them." This is why he's made his whole argument in the book. There was a division between the Jew and the Gentile in Rome. That's why he had to make it clear. Jew first, also to the Greek. Yeah, they got it first in time. But there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he's trying to make that argument all the way through. Why? Because in Rome, the Jews felt like they had an opportunity to be on top and should be. Now, we looked up the word bigotry. You know, bigotry. You know what? Bigotry comes from the word by God. It usually has to do with creed or doctrine, and that you thought you were right because of a doctrinal issue. You know, there were people who actually had the idea that it was God's will that the black man be made a slave. And that's a bigoted idea because they actually tried to justify it in Scripture. And if it's justified in Scripture, that's where the word bigotry comes from. The idea of women being less than men is a bigoted idea if you think the Scripture gives you precedence. The Bible says no. In Christ there is what? Neither male nor female. Roles are established, but the reality is that we both have equal right to the cross. If I'm born a slave, I need to be the best slave for Jesus I can be. If I'm born a free man, I need to be the best free man I can be for God. If I'm born a man, I need to be the best man for God. And if I'm born a woman, I need to be the best woman I can be for God. Now that's a powerful reality. If somebody's born in Haiti, they have to deal with those issues. If somebody's born in an oppressive regime under Russian rule and Marxism, and there's people chasing you, you need to be God's child in the midst of Marxism. We cannot be pointing constantly at somebody else and say, "I wish I was them." Gets us in trouble. Wish I had what they had. No, we are who we are, and God wired us as He wired us, and we need to find out from His Word what the pattern of my existence should be. Now, he says there were people who were making divisions. The word for divisions is a very interesting word. The word for divisions literally is the idea of standing apart. It's another word for standing. It's people who said, "I'm standing apart from you because you're less than me." Did you know they actually prayed a prayer among the Jews? The men would pray this prayer: "God, I thank you that I am not a Gentile and that I'm not a woman." Was there divisions? You bet there were. And Paul says you need to point out, or you need to scope out who those are who think the Gentiles are lesser men or women, and who think the women are lesser important too. And he says you need to scope them out. And he says who are do divisions and offenses. The word offenses is the word scandalon. They're people who scandalize the body of Christ. Of all people in the world, we ought to understand God's heart. And he's saying, you know, you need to point out and you need to make sure that you're on good footing. And he says, you need to make sure you do this. And he says, when you scope them out, what's he say to do? Verse 17, he says, contrary to the doctrine, and avoid them. Underline or circle that word, avoid them. Do you know it's a Christian thing to avoid some people? I love the books of Timothy and Titus. He says, a factious man, after the second and third admonition, reject. Did you know it's a Christian thing sometimes to reject people who are false doctrinally? You know, we live in a day where it is unpopular and it is considered wrong, a sin, to say somebody else's religion is wrong, somebody else's doctrine is wrong. Reading Spurgeon's lectures to students one day, and he was talking about the point of being jealous for the truth. And he was talking about the fact that God's Word is a word of absolutes. And that we live in a day where everybody wants to be mamby-pamby. Hey, listen, God doesn't ever mince words. He's clear on these things. He's clear on women, and he's clear on men. And his word for women is, I want you to be at peace. That's what I want. My heart is that you be at peace. Why? Because when you're at peace, you are a joy to behold by your children, your husbands, your world, and you are a formidable force for the things of God. That's why. It's not because God's mean. It's because he's for you. He wants you to be at peace. What he's saying is, he's saying, mark them and avoid them. And the word avoid is a word that also has the idea of just walking away from them. Verse 17, he says, avoid them. Now, I want you to see the overall thing. He says, I beseech you, in verse 17. I call you alongside. I want you to mark them, verse 17. I want you to avoid them, verse 17. Let your eye fall down to verse 19. He says, for they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus. Underline the word for, because there's a verse in between there. I beseech you to mark them and to avoid them. In verse 19, for your obedience has come abroad unto all men. He says, the reason I'm doing this is I'm bringing you into my circle, and I'm doing it because your obedience is notorious. People know about you. And I know that I can trust you with this. Don't be factious. Don't let those who are factious and cause offenses be tolerated. He says in verse 19, he says, I am glad thereof on your behalf that other people know about your obedience. He said, yet I would have you wise concerning that which is good. Wise means skilled as an expert. I want you to be beyond just being good. I want you to be very skilled in how to navigate as a church. And he says, I want you to be wise concerning the good. And he says, and simple, verse 19, concerning the evil. Now the word simple is an interesting word. It literally means innocent. I don't want others to point at the church and say, they are a very factious people over there. You know, when this world went through the civil rights movement, when it went through the battles of the Civil War, all those things, when those things happened in our country, people on the sidelines are saying, yeah, they're just like us. And people dismissed the church. You know, the 50s gave birth to what? The 60s. And we all know where the 60s got us. Why? Because there was so much schism, there was so much division, there was so much bigotry. In the name of God, certain things were being affirmed that were not God's word, that we got out of control. And young people came up and said, that's ridiculous. And though they didn't have a better alternative, they walked away from that which was their only hope. Verse 20 says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. What he's saying is you'll be getting the victory. If you'll just note them, mark them, and if you will point them out and avoid them, he says, then you will get the victory. You will have peace in your congregations, and God will bring you along, and he will put your foot on the neck of the devil. Do you know the Bible says, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means harm you. He says, when you do it in my way, you will bruise, literally break, the neck of Satan. Why? Because the devil likes to get in there and he likes to set up a stronghold and he likes to mess us up, doesn't he? That's what he does. He likes us to make, you know, the battle of the sexes an issue. It's not. If we just take God at his word, we have words on how it should be. He likes to make Jews and Gentiles an issue. It's not an issue. All are equal in the foot of the cross. And so what he does is he actually brings to them the victory that they can have. And in verse 20, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And he's going to say this again. Look at the end of verse 24. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Why? Why does he say it in that place early? He says it early because it takes grace to do the right thing. It takes grace to stand up, to take your spot with the Scriptures and say, you know what? You're out of line. The Bible says if any man sees a brother overtaken in a fault, you're supposed to restore such an one in the spirit of meekness and gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, right? We live in a day where we don't want anybody to tell us what to do, and boy, if they do, I'm out of here. Jesus said, is that the right disposition? You know, I mean, Jesus says that where two or three are gathered, he's in the midst, and he's not talking about a prayer meeting. He's talking about when you grieve that somebody's overtaken, somebody's wrong. You put them out of your assembly, you treat them like a heathen. And he says, I'm with you on that. Now, I'll tell you what, when Paul writes this, you need to understand, there's a whole list of people he's saying hello to. You know, he's sending a hey to, right? But when he died, he was alone. Bible said, no man stood with me. 2 Timothy 4. He says, the Lord Himself stood with me, though. And it may come to that for you. If you're going to make the right call and do the right thing, sometimes others are going to say, you're wrong, you're crazy, you're nuts. And you may have to stand alone, but if you stand alone, you'll never know the presence of Christ more powerfully than then. Because He shows up in that. Now I want to conclude with this last section. Well, let's jump by it. He says in verses 21 to 27 that there's actually a specific conclusion to the whole book. And what is that specific conclusion? Verse 25. Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is manifest, and by the Scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now what's the conclusion? Well, look what he says. Now to Him be glory forever. To Him who? To Him who is of the power to establish you. Verse 25. How does He do that? He does it according to the gospel. How does He do that? According to the preaching of that gospel. How does that work? Well, once you understand the mystery that was hidden. Once you understand the mystery. Once you understand salvation. You can lay down all the goofiness of looking around through fleshly eyes and begin to see things through spirit eyes. You can begin to see yourself in the mirror as a saint of Almighty God. You can begin to see people as lost and dying and lost and going to hell until they come to Jesus. You can begin to look at people who you used to not like so much or not agree with so much, but they're believers now. And you can begin to look at them with loving eyes. You can begin to look at the church as God sees the church, as the place to be, not the place you gotta be. You can begin to look at things differently. And how does that happen? When you understand the preaching, when you understand the mystery, that you reign as kings and priests on this earth. You've been given back your dominion. You're God's people, God's children. And we can act like it because it is a truth that we are His. He says, now to Him that is able to establish you according, verse 26, he says, and by the Scriptures, and he says, according to the commandment of God. Underline and underscore the word commandment, because the word is not the typical word for commandment. The word for commandment literally is the word epitage, and it literally has the idea of His mandate. This is what God chose to do, how God chose to do it. How does He transform us? By His Word. I love His Word. Then you will be transformed. This is God's only plan. And I want you to know that God's mandate is that it is His Word that will transform the church. And when you get in your Bible studies across the world today, and one has one translation, another has another translation, all the wheels come off and nobody comes away with anything. They all say, well, you know, I didn't want to argue. And there are people in powerful positions today writing books saying, have a Bible study and let everybody talk and don't have any opinion, because it's really not about the opinion. It's about everybody getting along and getting together. No, it's not. And they're wrong. And they're market-driven, not message-driven, and that's the problem in our churches. It's the problem in our homes. Beloved, we need to believe something. Let me resurrect something that was said of days that gone by. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. You remember hearing that? We need to stand for right. He says you need new eyes. And God's program for getting you those new eyes is His Word.